Greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we studied about this morning. We studied about his giving the Holy Spirit to the disciples, the Holy Spirit that he had promised would come. He said, if I go, I won't leave you comfortless. But he's going to send the Spirit. And I think this morning, as we think about those facts, those things that actually happened, and we sometimes, you know, we read over these stories and we think about, you know, yeah, the Holy Spirit came, but think about those individuals who actually experienced that situation. It was something new for them. It was something different. The Holy Spirit coming and indwelling individuals. And then for proof of that, the speaking in different languages. I'm not sure if they all spoke in different languages or if it was just, as it says about Peter, then having speaking, and the men marveled that they hear it all in their different, in their own languages. But it was a proof that the Spirit of God was upon these people, and it was also a proof, an indication that the Spirit of God would come upon all those that accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, would accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one who died and brought salvation to the world. As we think about that, and we think about today being what we know as Palm Sunday, there was two different sermons that I was considering for this morning. And one was a sermon that had been going through my mind for quite some time because I read the account in my devotions. And the other one was Palm Sunday because it is Palm Sunday today. And I decided on the message on Palm Sunday because of two reasons. One is that we don't often look at this account in detail. And the other one is that the inspiration that it can bring to us, not only today, but in each day of our Christian lives, I think is something that we need to look at this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. This has been referred to a few times this morning, but I'm going to read these verses, and I'm also going to turn to the verses in Luke and read them. But I want to read the verses here in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway they will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him and set him upon him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon the things, and now the even had come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. The reason I read this passage of scripture is because it includes the cry of Hosanna. And that word in itself has deep meaning, and we could spend a lot of time talking about what all that word means. But as we look at this cry that they gave, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I believe a lot of these individuals, as they took part in this parade or whatever you want to call it, as they entered into Jerusalem, I believe many of them knew who Jesus was and knew the things that Jesus did and knew the things that Jesus said and taught. And I believe we have prior to this, early on in his ministry, there was those who wanted to take Jesus and make him a king. And he kind of walked out of their presence because he was not here to be a king. He was here to be a servant. He was here to be the sacrifice. But here they are crying out and glorifying him. And he had commanded the disciples to go into the town and get this colt. And it says, it specifically mentions here that it's a colt that wasn't trained yet. They hadn't trained him for riding. It was a young colt here, and it says where never man sat. How many of you know anything about horses or colts or donkeys and you know that to break them for riding can be quite a chore. And there are some that never really accept it. But here is one that was never sat upon. And they bring this colt to Jesus, and it says they put their garments on it. There was no saddle. Many in that day rode with just some kind of a covering, a blanket or something that was a barrier between them and the animal. And they put their coats on him, and Jesus sat on him. Now that in itself is a miracle. But there's many other miracles we want to look at in this passage of scripture, in this account. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And this is another account, and many of the same things are recounted here. He talks about sending them to get the colt, and he says, you know, that if they question you, you tell them that the master has need of him, and that's what happened. And then they bring him to Jesus, and it says, again, in verse 36, as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and saith unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And that is the last couple of verses here is the reason that I wanted to turn to this passage of Scripture as well. Now, looking back, some history coming up to this, Jesus was in Galilee, and he started traveling towards Jerusalem, and the disciples questioned him, and they said, "Are you going to go to Judea? You're going to go to Jerusalem because the Jews of late have desired to kill you." And Jesus says, "I'm going." And it says that he planned on going to Jerusalem, and he knew what lay ahead of him. He knew that this triumphal entry was going to take place. He knew he was going to be praised and glorified, but he also knew that just a few days later, he would be rejected, he would be condemned, he would be beaten, he would be spit upon, he would have a crown of thorns placed on his head, he would be led out to Calvary, he would be nailed to the cross, and he would be crucified. He knew all that. And yet, he traveled towards Jerusalem. And when he told the disciples what was going to happen, and Peter took him, and it says Peter rebuked him, and he said, "Lord, this is never going to happen to you." And Jesus says, very bluntly to Peter, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He realized that those words were words to try and discourage him from going through with the plan of salvation. But as he traveled here, he was determined to go to Jerusalem and to face the death of the cross. And as he came close to Jerusalem here, and we want to take a look at this passage step by step. As he came close to Jerusalem, he told his disciples, "Now, there's a village over here. And as you go into that village, you get into that village, there's going to be a colt tied there. And I want you to bring him to me." And the disciples may have had the question in their mind already, and maybe they even voiced it, I don't know, but they said, it's not our animal, what are people going to say? But Jesus said, "If they ask you, you tell them that the master has need of him." And I don't know, I didn't study enough into the culture, I guess, of what of that day, whether that was something that was kind of accepted, that here's an animal and if somebody has need of it, they can use it and bring it back again. Or if this was something that was, again, a supernatural thing that the disciples said, "Well, the master has need of him," and these men just, "Okay, well, that's fine, take him." But we see that here we have individuals that were willing to do Jesus' bidding. Not only to go and get the colt, but they were individuals there that God used to provide this colt. And I believe as we look at our own lives today, we're traveling with Jesus in our lives, and maybe there's times that Jesus asks us to do kind of we think kind of strange things. Well, God, that doesn't make sense, does it? I don't understand that. I don't really know why you want me to do this. But Jesus says, go. And we can come up with, you know, maybe some excuses or some reasons why this wouldn't work. You know, well, you know, what you're asking me to do, that doesn't fit into the culture of the day, or it doesn't make sense because it's not my stuff. But Jesus says, go. And he provides what we need. He provides the way. He provides the need. And as these disciples went and loosed that colt and they were questioned, there may have been a temptation to just stop right there and say, you know, well, but I think they knew. They knew Jesus, and they knew they had been with him, and they understood his way of doing things, and they understood his miracles and his teaching. And, you know, they had seen different times when Jesus had said, I want you to do this. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. He sent them out to go before him into the different villages. And you know, there was many things that Jesus did that maybe didn't make sense to them, but they were willing to follow. They were willing to go and do. And we today need to ask ourselves that very same question. Am I willing to do and go when Jesus says do or go? Or do I need to be prompted and prodded and pushed and encouraged do I make all kinds of excuses? Do I try and weasel out of it because it just doesn't make sense to me? But the disciples went. And they found his colt, and they brought him back to Jesus. And we may look at this colt, this animal being brought to Jesus, and we may, you know, we look at the fact that it was an animal that nobody had ever ridden before. And yet it calmly accepted the coats or whatever being thrown on its back and Jesus sitting on it. And we look at that, yeah, that's a miracle. That's something that, you know, just doesn't happen. But brothers and sisters, this morning, I'd like to use this, maybe I'm taking it a little bit out of context, but I'd like to take that colt and see how Jesus changed that colt from its natural, normal rebellion and chafing under a burden, and liken it to ourselves. You know, naturally, we don't want to be obedient. Naturally, we would, you know, if something is placed upon us, we'd be ready to buck it off. We'd be ready to revolt. That's what we're like as a human, in human nature. You know, we like things our own way. We like things easy. We like to be able to go where we want to and do what we want to. But when Jesus steps in, or we allow Jesus to step in, things change. That old man, that old nature is crucified. And we become useful. We become useful to the Lord. We become useful to mankind. I don't know whether this colt remained broken or not. But the point is that when Jesus steps into our lives, we become useful to God, we become useful to Him, and we become useful to mankind. And as this cult submitted itself to Jesus, do we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ? That's just a little side note that I thought about as I read and studied this passage of Scripture. But as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem now on this colt, there's people going before him, and it says some of them spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches. We see that in the account in Mark. And they put them in they strode them in the way, and this was a display of the welcoming of a king into a city. This happened many times, but the king was always riding on a horse. The king was always on an elegant horse. And people would by in order to worship him or to show their worship and their adoration and their acceptance, they would put palm branches or even their coats in the way for the horse to walk on, indicating their submission, their commitment, and their acceptance of this king. Sometimes when a king conquered a country, and he would come into the city that was formerly occupied by the king of that country, the people of that city would do this to show their acceptance of this new king. When we have Jesus as our King, are we showing acceptance to Him? Are we giving Him the glory and the praise that is due Him? I wonder sometimes whether we don't want to, yeah, we want to have Jesus as our King. We want to have Jesus as our Savior. We want to have the benefits of having him in our lives. But we're not ready to show it. You know, this group here, I don't know, you know, whether they were rich people or poor people. You know, I have my suit jacket on this morning. It's a fairly good jacket. It's a fairly expensive jacket. Would I be willing to take this off and throw it on the back of a colt, of a donkey or an ass, and allow Jesus to sit on it? Or would I be willing to take it off and lay it on the ground so that donkey can walk over it? Well, that's just a small indication of what Jesus is actually requiring of us. Jesus doesn't want just our jackets. Jesus wants us. Am I willing to lay myself down for Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, lauding Jesus as King and crying out Hosanna is an indication of what we're willing to do, or should be an indication of what we're willing to do. If you call Jesus your king, that means that you are one of his servants, one of his subjects. Are you willing to say, Jesus, I am here for you. I am here to do your bidding. It may mean laying down some things that you hold dear in your life. It may cost you some things that are expensive. It may mean that in front of the rulers, you are proclaiming Jesus as the king when you know that they disapprove of him. In other words, it may mean that before your friends, and even maybe some of your family, you need to stand up and say, Jesus is my king. Hosanna, glory to God. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to say, not only say, but do what Jesus wants me to do, no matter what? You know, in Luke here, it says that the Pharisees said to Jesus, you know, you tell them to be quiet. They're making too much of a fuss. Tell them to be quiet. You know, sometimes maybe we feel that way. Well, we'd have to make too much of a fuss. We'd just be quiet. Do we become quiet when people tell us to? Do we become quiet when people make fun of us? Do we become quiet when others around us say, well, you're getting a little bit radical? Do we become quiet? Or do we continue to praise and glorify and honor and obey our King? Even when it's not popular. Even when it's not looked upon as the thing to do. The world around us today has a lot of criteria that people need to meet in order to be somebody or to be something. Is that more important to us than meeting the criteria that Jesus says you need to be in order to be his disciple? Which path are we following? Who are we proclaiming by our actions, by our speech, by the places we go and the things we purchase and the way we adorn ourselves and dress and comb our hair? And you can get all kinds of practical here, but who are we telling the world is our king? Who are we saying, Hosanna, glory to God? Well, we can't say that when it's the world, but you get my drift. You know, who are we proclaiming? I wonder sometimes as we go through life and we make decisions and we plan and we purchase and we go about our lives, do we stop and think about what we're proclaiming? We say sometimes, well, your actions speak louder than your words. The world looks upon us as our fellow Christians look upon us, as our brothers and sisters here at Loyola look upon us. What are they saying? What are they thinking? Who are we proclaiming? Do our actions match our words, or is there a discrepancy? These people here, and the thought was brought up this morning that maybe some of these people here that were proclaiming, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord," were the very same ones that were saying a couple days later, "Crucify him." Are we easily swayed by those around us? You know, maybe some of these people just got caught up in the spirit of the moment, and this sounds good. And they joined into the shouting, and they joined into the praising, and they joined into cutting down palm branches and throwing their garments in the way. And a couple days later, they were swayed by the other thought of crucify him. Brothers and sisters, it takes commitment to be willing to stand for Jesus, not only in the times when the whole multitude is shouting, "Hallelujah, Hosanna, blessed be the King," but even in the times when the whole multitude is shouting, "Crucify him," we need to stand with Jesus. Jesus was entering the city here, and he knew what was going to happen. But he went anyway. The disciples were shouting and praising God. And there were some Pharisees from among the multitude, it says. They were with this group. They came to Jesus and they said, "Master, rebuke thy disciples. Teacher, tell your people to calm down." I'm not exactly sure what all was involved or encompassed in the answer that Jesus gave here. He says, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." There was other times that people didn't praise Jesus and the stones didn't talk. But I believe as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, he was going there to be condemned, to be crucified. I believe these individuals, as they were crying out and praising him, were a testimony that this is the King. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is the one that was prophesied to come. It was a testimony that this man was more than just a man. He was the Son of God. And as he entered into Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified, this testimony was ringing in the ears of many people. And they thought back. Now this man, when he rode into Jerusalem, there was people shouting and praising him, "Hosanna," calling him King. "He's coming in the name of the Lord." Who is this man? Who is this individual? And as he was crucified and the things around the crucifixion took place, it was just another affirmation in their minds that this was more than just a man. The centurion that was there to oversee the crucifixion of these criminals, when Jesus died, he stood back and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I don't know if he had heard about this incident or not. But there was a praising and a glorifying here that Jesus said, you know, if these people would not be doing this, the stones would be crying out. And I can't imagine that. I can't imagine what that would be like. But I'd like to go on just for a little bit here at the end and look at the next couple verses in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and following. And when he was come near and beheld the city, he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave thee in thee one of these one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus, in the midst of being glorified and honored and praised, was still moved by the needs of the people around him. He was still moved as he rode into Jerusalem, as he saw the city, and he realized what was to come. Yes, this city was the city that was going to turn against him. This city was the city that was going to condemn him and cry out, crucify him. But Jesus knew that this city was going to face a horrible end. And he wept over it. He had compassion on it. Brothers and sisters, our Lord still has compassion on people today. And even though he is King, even though he is Lord of Lords, even though he is the one that holds the power to condemn man or to justify man, he still has compassion for man. He paid the price. He rode into Jerusalem as a glorified king. He was led out of Jerusalem as a condemned criminal to die. And yet, even in the midst of all that, in the midst of him knowing that this is going to happen, he wept over Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, we have a God, we have a King, we have a Savior that is weeping over individuals today. And maybe he's even weeping over Jerusalem, so to speak, over his people, over the people that profess to be godly. Maybe he's weeping over them and saying, if only you would understand. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we can walk beside the colt and shout Hosanna. We can throw our garments in the way. We can cut down palm branches and lay them in the way. But if tomorrow or in the days to come, we by our actions, by our words, cry out, crucify him, Jesus is weeping over us. Let's kneel for prayer.